I want to read a little story to start with. I wasn't sure if I should or not, but it's a little bit humorous, but I think it kind of introduced my subject somewhat. Finding himself desperately in need of money, a man went to the city zoo, hoping to find a job feeding the animals. Although he had no such opportunity was available, the manager, seeing the size and strength of the applicant, suddenly got an idea. "You know," he said, "there are a few creatures who attract attention. There are only a few creatures who attract attention like a gorilla. Unfortunately, ours died yesterday." So he had a gorilla in his zoo, but it had died. So this man came looking for a job, and he said, "If we got a special suit for you, would you be willing to imitate him for a few days?" The hungry man agreed to try. He was quite successful as he beat his chest and bellowed and shook the bars of the cage, much to the amusement of visitors who said they had never seen a gorilla with such intelligence. One day, while swinging on his trapeze, however you say that, he accidentally lost his grip and landed in the lion's den. So this was a man just dressed like a gorilla, and he landed in the lion's den. The huge beast gave a ferocious roar, backing away the imposter, realized he couldn't cry for assistance without revealing that he was a fake. He retreated, hoping to crawl back over the fence into his own cage. The lion, however, followed him. Finally, in desperation, he yelled, "Help!" Immediately, the lion said in an undertone, "Shut up, stupid. You'll get us both fired." So they were both imitating. My title this morning is The Trap of Hypocrisy. I wasn't really planning on this exact title. I had read a story that I'll read later, and my thoughts were going kind of that way, but this is what I ended up having, so you don't always start out where you... or don't always end up where he started, but the trap of hypocrisy. And that little story was two men being hypocrites, or they're imitating somebody else that they weren't. I have good reason to believe that I am speaking to good, honest people this morning. I did not choose this subject because I think we have a big problem with hypocrisy. I need this study as much as anyone. And we all deal with our old sin nature that is very deceitful, so we do have that temptation in us to do wrong and then try to convince ourselves that it's somehow all right. Hypocrisy means the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform, kind of a pretense. Another definition, hypocrite is from the Greek word hypocrites, which means play actor. So kind of like those men were acting. One was acting like a gorilla, the other was acting like a lion. They weren't the real thing. They were just acting. And it didn't work very well at all. So let's look at our tendencies as men, just as natural men without Christ. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" That's us. That's man naturally. Like, we all think we're fairly good, and it's easy to see our good points and hard to see our own problems. Jeremiah 9, 3. Let's look at that. Jeremiah 9, verse 3. Jeremiah 9, verse 3. And I believe this is the prophet talking about Israel, the people of Israel. But I think it kind of can apply to natural man in sin. It says, "And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, and they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? I like that verse that talks about they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They were better at speaking lies than standing for the truth. And we don't have to be, as we go through this, I don't want to try to create some kind of whatever feeling that we're all liars. That's not how we are as Christians. But it's good to look at natural man, how we tend to be. But we can be valiant for the truth as Christians. Jeremiah 17. 17 verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's how we are naturally. Let's go to Isaiah 59. Verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out in a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Again, this is natural man, I think, just the way we are without Christ. Let's keep reading. Therefore is judgment far from us, that neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at the noondays as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn like soar like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Let's stop there. Just a little look at what man is like without Christ and what we are naturally prone to. We're prone to lying. We're prone to hypocrisy just on our own. It's just, I think that's how we're bent. Seeing our good points and not seeing our sin. But let's look at the choice of hypocrisy. I want to emphasize here that the story I'm going to read, I don't believe we fall into hypocrisy and lying. Okay, it's natural for us, but as Christians, I believe to live as a hypocrite, you have to choose it, I believe. I don't think it's something that happens. I believe it's like this story I'm going to read. They chose this just the way they did. They decided it, and they chose it, and they acted on it. Let's turn to Acts 4. We all know the story, but I'm going to read it. The story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's the story that got me thinking. Ananias and Sapphira here chose to act on a lie. They chose to act a lie. Acts 4, verse 31. And this during the early church when everything was going well, or a lot of things were happening, and it was exciting. And then this happens, and it was kind of a bit of a damper on things for a bit. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Very amazing when you think about it. He sold his land just to help with the poor around him. But a certain man named Ananias, and with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing the words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried the husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the church, multitudes both of men and women. Starts out a very exciting story. The church was prospering, going forward, numbers were added to the church. People were being filled with the Holy Ghost. It was an exciting time. And then we have this story of how one man sold his land, and it was good. He came and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. It was a wonderful thing. They were helping each other out. Said the believers were of one heart and one soul. You know, we're serving the same God today. We're serving the same God. We have the same Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we're all of one heart to follow God. That's a challenge for us, I believe. Verse 36 and 37, they were even selling land, like I said already. They were selling land. Barnabas sold out land and brought the money and just gave it, all of it. It was impressive. But I think he did that for the right reason. He just wanted to help out. Then we have, it says, but Ananias with Sapphira. Totally different story here. It's interesting how it has it back to back there. It just was, I think it was a bit of a common thing, maybe, that there's a few guys doing that, selling their stuff and helping each other out. I think it was partly because there's so many people in Jerusalem that were maybe needing help. And then it starts into this story about Ananias and Sapphira. This couple had come up with a plan. They must have talked about it. I mean, selling land is a big deal, at least it is today. And so you don't just do it without talking about it. They talked about it, and they talked about how different people were doing it maybe, and should we do it or should we not, and finally they decided to do it. But then they're like, you know what, I'm just imagining what they're thinking. We could maybe use some of that money ourselves, or maybe we could buy a better house, whatever. The fact of the matter is they kept some back, but they wanted people to think that they were giving it all. I think that was the catch. They're like, you know what, let's act like we're giving it all and then keep some back. You know, in one way it doesn't seem like that big of a deal, but God definitely thought it was a big deal, and it was. They wanted to help, but they wanted to keep some for themselves, and they decided to lie about it. They decided together. They wanted the attention, the praise of giving. They wanted everyone to think how they had sacrificed, you know, and it was a good thought to sacrifice, but they wanted this lie to work. Would have been perfectly fine, like Peter said, it's in verse 4 there, you could have kept some, it was your own, you could have kept all of it or part of it or whatever. But they decided to lie about it. And then the end of verse 4 says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. That's how Peter saw it, and that's how God saw it. Very sad. So we see in verse 5, God strikes Ananias dead right there. When I was reading this for my devotions, it just struck me how there was things happening in the church, exciting things, amazing things, and then this, very drastic measures it would seem. You could almost ask the question, why God? Why so drastic? Couldn't he have just been warned, you know, and that it was wrong? But I believe here God saw fit. He saw how awful it was. It was just a lie, flat out lie, and they wanted to look good. And God says, no, he just killed Ananias, struck him down. And then 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in with the same story of deceit. You know, she could have thought about it and decided to tell the truth after all, but no, she had personally decided too that this is the way it was going to be. And so she told the same lie. And in verse 10, she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And they carried her out and buried her. It says, and great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. And in verse 13, it says, and the rest durst not any man join himself to them. It created a lot of fear for a bit there. And rightly so. Like I said already, God saw fit that that's how it was going to be, and that's just how it happened. But it almost seemed drastic, and it put fear in the hearts, almost like it backed some people off from coming to Christ for a bit. But God wanted it to look serious. He wanted it to be serious, what these people had done. And I think it's a lesson for us today, lesson for myself. As believers this morning, it matters to the great God of heaven what happens right here among us. It's no game we're playing down here. God is merciful, loving, not willing that any should perish, but he also is just, and there are things that can't stand that he can't stand. One of them is dishonesty and hypocrisy. I was looking for that verse, but I couldn't find it. The seven things that God hates. I can't even say it off by memory quite. A proud look, lying tongue maybe, and hands that shed innocent blood is what comes to my mind. But God hates certain things very much. And this is one thing he could not stand in the early church. And I still think it's the same. Let's look at a few Bible examples of the hypocrites Christ talked about. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 1. I'm just going to go down through this chapter a little bit. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret shall himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Then verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. So it's saying, don't be looking for the praise of men in how we live. We're living for Christ and for His glory. And let's not be looking for the praise from men. That's not why we're living for God. Chapter 7, verse 3. It says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will they say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, the beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Just another way, we are tempted to think, we don't have to think this, but naturally we're tended to think that we're better than others possibly, but Christ calls that a hypocrite. He says, take care of your own sins, take care of your own problems first, and then, in love, possibly go talk to your brother. Matthew 15, verse 7. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Another way that a person is a hypocrite, if that's the way he lives. If we draw nigh to God, but we're actually how we live and our heart is not what we're saying. That's one way of being a hypocrite. Matthew 23. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer there, for therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte. When he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Then let's go to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean outside the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Maybe that's a good verse to stop on there. Christ is saying, live right. Don't say one thing and do another. He says, clean up the inside that the outside may be clean too. Okay, a few characteristics of a hypocrite, a few more. A hypocrite is kind of like that gorilla. They're a good actor, a smooth talker. A hypocrite would maybe desperately want to protect his reputation. We need to protect our reputation, definitely, but by living right. But if we're living right, we don't necessarily need to worry about protecting it. A person that is living a lie doesn't want to be transparent. They kind of want to keep things hidden. I believe another way, I'm not sure, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think also a person can live a lie or be a hypocrite if he chooses to walk away from the truth he's been taught and act like he's not bothered by anything when he knows a lot better. Isn't that another way to do it? I know normally we think, okay, a hypocrite is somebody that's, you know, going to church and everything and not living right. Definitely that is wrong. But on the other hand, if someone walks away from truth and acts like he's never been taught anything, I think that is also another way of being living a lie. They know better. Okay, let's look at a little bit at James chapter 1. Deception resulting from hypocrisy. James 1. James 1, verse 21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So there's a contrast, I guess. You know, if I'm tempted to live a lie about something in my life, then it's kind of like it's talking about here. We go to the Word, we read it, and we see something in our life that we should be changed. And, you know, we say, okay, that needs change. We go away and we do nothing about it. It says that's a way to deceive ourselves. None of us wants to be deceived. So it starts out with telling ourselves a lie, and then it turns into deception where we almost don't know what's going on after a while because we've done that so long maybe. We don't have to do that. We can do the other. We can look into the law of liberty. We can consider it. We can tell ourselves the truth. And then we can go do it. Deception equates hearing the word with doing the word. Deception says, I don't actually need to live according to the Bible as long as I profess to live right. Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. 1 John 1:8 talks about, let's turn there, 1 John 1:8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So in talking about this, I'm not talking about us having a weakness or something that we're working on. It says that we are sinners saved by grace. We all are. So we are weak. But it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Like I said earlier, I believe living a lie or living in hypocrisy is a choice that we don't want to make. But I believe it is a choice that people make, and they just decide that's how it's going to be, and it's scary. But we don't have to be that way. I want to look at a few things combating hypocrisy in our heart. Another little short quote. It says, "Lead your life so you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip." That's kind of a interesting thought. Combating hypocrisy in our heart. Let's look at Malachi 2:6. Verse 6, "The law of truth was in his mouth, iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away from iniquity." So that's talking of a godly man. The law of truth is in his mouth, and he was walking in peace and equity. Ephesians 6, chapter 4. "And ye fathers..." No, this isn't right. That must be a wrong reference there. Combating hypocrisy. Psalm 24, verse 3 talks about, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And I don't have the rest of that verse, but those that are living for God, God accepts. Psalm 15, verse 2. It says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." So walking uprightly, working righteousness, and speaking truth in his heart. Let's also go to 24. I didn't quite get that. Psalm 24, verse 3, while we're close here. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So just a few verses that encourage us to live right, live truthfully. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So even though we're human, we're tempted to sometimes live in hypocrisy, we don't have to. There is a way out. The scripture is given us to us for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. We can be perfect, thoroughly furnished. We don't have to live a lie. Let's do our best to live transparent. Verse 22 there also. No, that's the wrong verse there. Another verse I had was talks about speaking the truth with his neighbor. That was in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which the head, even Christ. I like that, speaking the truth in love. We can speak to each other, speak truth to each other, admonish each other, encourage each other. And then verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. We can speak truth to our neighbor. It's in, you apply that to your own life. How do I do that? How do you do that? How can I endeavor to speak truth to my neighbor in many different ways? I believe it's possible with Christ's power in our hearts. Okay, in closing, I have a few verses yet. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. You know, God's the same back in the early church as he is today. There's certain things he cannot stand, and but he is very merciful to those that are following him. Proverbs 20, verse 5 or 6 there somewhere talks about a just man walking in his integrity and his children being blessed after him. Proverbs 4:23 talks about keeping our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Micah 6 yet. Micah chapter 6, I want to read a few verses. Micah 6, verse 6. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Thank you for your attention.